Again, we open our Bibles this evening right back to where we were this morning, Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. I won't get into a lot of the context, especially I did touch on it this morning, but just to remember that Exodus 32, we have the incident where they make the two golden calves, they worship a false gods, they say these are the ones that brought us out of Egypt, which is a lie, it's not true. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments and is outraged. There's serious discipline, significant discipline. The Lord gives them a sense that perhaps he'll just need to move on and you can go on by yourself. And Moses pleads, please, no, and we'd better not to go at all if you don't go with us. And he's, again, being that type and figure of Jesus Christ as the mediator, mediating with us between God and keeping reconciliation and peace with us through himself. And he says, please, Lord, confirm that you're with us. And so God says, okay, I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to let you see a restricted access kind of a sighting of me. I'm going to reveal my glory to you in a special way. And in that, I'm going to say some things about me. What's more important than what I reveal to you in this manifestation, this theophany, is what I say about myself in terms of what I reveal about who I am. And what he says he will say is said, and then he says it in the actual happening of it in our text now. In chapter 34, Moses is back at the mount, and God is revealing himself. And notice that it's much about justice, as we saw this morning. He is justice, but we know that much of that justice is actually remunerative. It is forgiving. It is restorative. His justice is actually the way of our salvation. God delivers his church out of unjust, rebellious people who will not repent and trust in the Lord our righteousness, one of the names of God and of Christ in Jeremiah for our righteousness, try to claim their own righteousness and lie to themselves. That's the context of this passage. We won't be getting into it much more than that just by review. We're going to hone in this topical sermon related to another attribute of God, and it is in the end of verse 6. Let me read for you now Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, and we're going to focus on the end of verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. What we focus on tonight is this attribute of God revealed at the end of verse 6. God is abundant. He mentions two things. He's abundant in goodness. He's abundant in truth. Now, goodness is another attribute that we studied in this kind of mini-series as I'm treating it on some of the attributes of God using the shorter catechism number 4. It's not all the attributes. Other parts of the Westminster Standards get into a lot more of them. While I'm giving you a lot of systematic theologies, there's a lot that isn't being spoken to of other things that can be said. But what we're focusing on tonight is what we've yet looked at with the shorter catechism. And it's the last thing that is said also in the scriptures given, that he is abundant in truth. Abundant in truth. He is truth. That's what we're going to study tonight. Again, we're studying the attributes of God through the lens of the Westminster Shorter Catechism number 4 that says this. Well, ask the question, what is God? The answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We've studied most of that. Last week we studied his being and his power. This morning we studied his justice or his righteousness from the same text. Tonight we come back to it and we look at and study his goodness, his truth, that he is truth. He is infinitely truth. He is eternally truth. God is unchangeably truth. I want you to think of the opposite of it for a moment to get at the truth of it. When you think of a snake, most of us tend to quiver. We don't like that. When you think of a serpent, a dragon, a lion. All these are images of the devil to communicate more than anything. He is dangerous. You can't trust him. He's out to kill you. And when we think of a snake regarding a person, we might say that person's such a snake. And sometimes we'll even say he might be selling snake oil. That is fake. Something that's not reliable to actually heal. And I want to take you a little bit on a side note for me, because I think it'll help us build this up. What does it mean to say somebody's selling snake oil? Well, I'll give you a little bit of an explanation from Wikipedia. And I quote, "Snake oil is a term used to describe deceptive marketing, healthcare fraud, or a scam. Similarly, snake oil salesman is a common label used to describe someone who sells, promotes, or is a general proponent of some valueless or fraudulent cure, remedy, or solution." It goes on to explain, the term comes from the quote-unquote snake oil that used to be sold as a cure-all elixir for many kinds of physiological problems. Many 19th century United States and 18th century European entrepreneurs advertised and sold mineral oil, often mixed with various active and inactive household herbs, spices, drugs, and compounds, but containing no snake-derived substance whatsoever, as snake oil liniment, making claims about its efficacy as a panacea. Patent medicines that claim to be a panacea were extremely common from the 18th century until the 20th, particularly among vendors masking addictive drugs such as cocaine, amphetamine, and powdered in. I don't know why that would seem interesting, but something that gives you this idea that it's got this great properties of hill, but it was all fraud and lies. So he said, hey, he's such a snake. He's a liar. He's just selling snake oil, which means he's trying to sell us something that doesn't really do anything. And so Satan is a snake selling snake oil with no healing, but lots of hidden addictions that hurt and harm. Why? Because he's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. That's what Jesus says in John 8, verse 44. And where did it start? In the Garden of Eden. Why was there the fall into sin and thus death? Because Satan lied to them. But what was his lie? Ultimately, calling God a liar. Ultimately, tricking them to believe that God wasn't speaking the truth to them. But he lied, and God was speaking the truth, and so they died. But this is in contrast to God, who always tells the truth to give life. In verse 6 of our text, God highlights that about himself. He is truth in abundance. He is abundant truth. In the Hebrew, it's a word that's just kind of, he's very much truth. God emphasizes that he is very much the truth, and so he is totally trustworthy. I'll give you that as the main idea of what we're focusing on in this text. God emphasizes abundant truth he is. God emphasizes that he is very much the truth, and so he is totally trustworthy. Herman Bavinck refers to God's truth as veracity. Sometimes in the systematic theologies, especially the older ones, they'll refer to God as being truth as his veracity. But he points out from the Hebrew words that are translated truth, often the meaning of truth is to confirm, support, cling to, trust. has the idea of firmness, fidelity, faithfulness. Thinking of fidelity, oh, don't we want to know that our spouses are faithful and they are not involved in infidelity, which is usually going to be covered with lies. The idea has in mind God's faithfulness. Bavinck writes, the true God against the false gods is the idea. He will always remain true to his words and promises. All his actions bear the stamp of genuineness. He goes on to say, to confirm his word, he swears by himself. Genesis 22:16, Hebrews 6:13. He is often called a rock, in which, because of its unchangeable firmness, his people may take refuge. A perfectly reliable refuge for all his people. Whatever he reveals is truth. He is found to be true, but every man a liar. John 3:33, Romans 3:4. His word is truth. His gospel is truth. Christ is truth. He goes on to point out that gold, which is gold, not only with appearance, but in reality, is real, pure, true gold. And that's the idea. It's not fake gold. It's not false gold. It's not fool's gold. It's real. God's truth is real, true, pure gold. Perhaps that's one of the reasons the heaven is spoken of as its streets made of pure gold. Absolute truth in God's presence in heaven. Around him who is absolute truth. It's valid. It's valuable. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Elder Maxwell often quotes that verse. Buy the truth, sell it not. It's valid, it's valuable. You see, God won't make a fool of you, including tomorrow, April 1st. If you want to see an article against playing fools of people on April Fool's Day, I wrote an article for Place for Truth. You can go look it up and read it. It's not appropriate for a Christian because God doesn't play tricks. He's truth. He passes on confidence. Louis Berkhof also speaks of this as God's veracity. Let's think of the word veracity just to get a better sense of this. The Oxford Languages Online Dictionary explains that veracity means conformity to facts. God is factual. It's the real, true facts and the proper and true explanation of them. It also says veracity has the idea of accuracy. No error. The word is inerrant, without error, because God is without error, because he's completely true. It's infallible because God is perfectly true, and the Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures. It has the idea of habitual truthfulness, veracity. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says it has the idea of veracity of devotion to truth. Devotion to truth. Oh, may that be said about us. But God is devoted to truth. How could he not be? He's devoted to himself and his self-revelation to you. His whole Bible is saying, I'm going to tell you the truth about everything in life. Origin of all these things. The truth about yourself. The truth about me. The truth about everything. It's all God revealing himself to you, that is revealing himself as truth to you, telling you truth. He is revelation that is truth. Now, before we continue, I want to point out to you that what are we studying tonight? We started last week, the ninth commandment. This week, tonight, we study what's forbidden in the ninth commandment, bearing false witness against our neighbors. Last week, what is required? And what is required is the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man and of our own and our neighbor's good name. Berkhof goes on to say, he is all that he as God should be. and as such, as reveals himself as he really is. His revelation is absolutely reliable. He knows things as they really are. Thus, the truth of God is the foundation of all knowledge. He is the source of all truth, not only in the sphere of morals and religion, but also in every field of scientific endeavor. Thus, beloved, note what the New Testament warns you. Watch out for vain philosophy and science falsely so called. It's not because the scriptures are against the true study of wisdom and knowledge. Far from it. It's not because the scripture is against the study of the physical and natural life, but rather fake representations of it with false worldviews that deny the Creator as the source and explanation of it all. You see, God doesn't masquerade as an angel of light. He is light. He manifests himself as light and the light of the world. What is it to be the light of the world in Christ but to bring truth, God, to the world deceived in darkness? Beloved, hear these truths. Believe these truths. Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Good words to have on your heart to be able to pray and say on your deathbed. Jesus said the first part of it on the cross, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Because it's absolutely true. And he knows because he is the truth. And he is the second person of the Trinity, God who is absolute truth, infinite, eternal, unchangeably so. Lord God of truth, I can give my spirit to you in complete confidence because you are the Lord God of truth. I can trust my absolute life with you, body and spirit, because you are the Lord God of truth. I can face death without fear and with confidence because of what you say about where I'll be next and what you say about the resurrection, because you are the Lord God of truth. So into thy hand I commit my spirit. Psalm 33, 4, hear and believe these truths. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 96, 13, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now notice that we studied this morning, judgment and truth. It's very common that you'll see the idea of judgment, God's judgment, his justice, and his truth. Keep that in mind. We're particularly not to bear false witness, rather tell the truth and promote truth in witness bearing. God is giving witness to himself. He speaks the truth. And it's true that he will be a just judge in the end. And everything he says about the end is true, and it will happen. Psalm 146, verse 6, God is the one which keepeth truth forever. Robert Raymond writes, by affirming that God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably true, the Catechism declares that he is logically rational, ethically reliable, and covenantally faithful, and that he always has been, is, and always will be unchangeably so. He points out that this means God is rational. Hey, that's important to pause for a moment and highlight. Too many in Christianity today, influenced by all kinds of bad theology, don't like that idea. We're not talking about being rationalistic, but he is rational. He is reason. He is logical, Raymond points out, and I'm tempted to go look up and quote a lot from Gordon Clark, but I'll let Raymond do it. He's logical. In fact, he goes on to say, he is logic. So therefore, 2 plus 2 is always 4, it's never 5. because it's based on God. It's based on logic. Something that is A and non-A cannot be true at the same time. Why? Because God is truth and God is logic. He doesn't contradict himself. He cannot contradict himself. Nothing in his created world can contradict anything. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That word referring to Jesus in the Greek is logic, wisdom. Raymond goes on to say, as the God of truth, for him the laws of logic, which are the laws of truth, are intrinsically valid because they are intrinsic to his nature. He is reliable, you see. He will not go back on his declared purpose, Raymond says. He's reliable. He's reliable. You can rely on God. Always. Always. And so much of that is trusting what he says in his word to be true. True for you to better believe and have faith in. Act upon. Beloved, hear these truths. Hear these truths and believe these truths. Psalm 86, verse 15. God is plenteous in truth. Just as our text says, he's abundant in truth. He's plenteous in truth. His truth is everywhere. General revelation alone is speaking the truth about him, such as Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 89, 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Think of this morning's message about God being justice. But it goes on to say, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Truth goes before God's face. Truth alone, because he is truth. Psalm 100, verse 5. We love to sing this psalm. Has the tune of the old 100th. But remember what it says, Psalm 100, verse 5. His truth endureth to all generations. That needs to be remembered. So many today say, well, that's true for you. That's fine if it's true for you. It's not true for me. No, God is truth. His truth endures for all generations. It doesn't change. It's always true. Every generation. Absolutely true. Psalm 117, verse 2, and this is why we've switched it to close our worship tonight instead of this morning. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Boving points out that Augustine prayed this, and I think this is such a great thing we can pray often. I think when we doubt and need to pray, help thou my unbelief. Just pray as Augustine prayed, thinking about this. O thou truth, who art really the truth. Just respond to God. O thou truth, who art really the truth. Therefore, everything you have to say to me is true. The ideal is also always the real for him. He says, he is the truth in all its absolute fullness. Hence, he is the original truth, the source of all truth, the truth in all truth, the ground of all truth, and of the true essence of all things, of their knowability and conceivability, the ideal and archetype of all truth, of all ethical reality, of all laws and regulations, the norm in accordance with which all things should be judged, both as to their essence and as to their manner of manifestation. The source and fountain of all true knowledge in every sphere, the only light in which we can see light, the Son of Spirits. Indeed, therefore, as is said, all truth is God's truth. And as I mentioned recently, every ology is a subset study of theology. Why is 2 plus 2 always 4? God, who is truth. Every ology is the study of something, and everything is of him and to him and through him. Everything's ultimately studying God, whose truth. Anything that's truly true, whether anybody wants to acknowledge where it's really coming from, it's pointing to God, and that is true. Both in general revelation and in special revelation, it's all speaking of God who is truth. It's all speaking the truth about God. We pray that he gives us his light, that we would see it for what it really is, rather than have our eyes darkened to the truth, darkened to God himself. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays for you to be sanctified, to be growing in holiness. And how would that be? He says, by God's truth, which is, he explains, God's word. And you remember, against Satan and the world, that everything you read in the Bible is God sharing and speaking truth to you. Because you're bombarded with lies all the time, constantly. Even by well-meaning Christians, but I would argue perhaps not so many well-meaning Christians, who'd rather listen to the liar to excuse their own beliefs and behavior, particularly, rather than submit to God and his truth, which is very, very true, and not to be questioned and explained away by the philosophies that are vain and the sciences of this world that are lies, falsely so called, including much of the study of the soul. Whatever you hear, whatever you are told to believe, you remember, you keep God's word before you, in your heart, and you remember that God is actually speaking the truth to you. And you say, let every man be a liar, God is the truth. God is speaking the truth to you in the Bible about your sin. Don't listen to the liars. But God is also speaking the truth to you about your forgiveness of your sins. Don't listen to the liars. Your deliverance. He's speaking the truth to you about your rebellion, but also your redemption and your resurrection, your eternal life. And beloved, he is speaking the truth to you in Romans 8:28. He's speaking the truth to you. He's speaking the truth. He's working everything for your good. Everything. It's the truth. Cling to that truth. He's telling you the truth. Satan wants you to believe it's bad and that God's lying to you. The world wants you to believe you don't have to believe this. You don't have to wait on God and trust him. He's speaking the truth. God will never lie to you. And how much do we need to know we have someone we can count on who will never lie to us, not accidentally, not a little white lie, who will never misrepresent a situation? Never. Never. He cannot lie to you. He's truth. He will not lie to you. He's truth. He's trustworthy. You can trust him completely, always, with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so God will help you. He is a promise keeper. He is never a deceiver. He is never a teaser. You can put your faith in him because he is faithful. So, beloved, let your daily prayer be what you sang in Psalm 25, verses 5 and 10. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Let your daily prayer be Psalm 85, 8 through 11. I will hear what God the Lord will speak as you open your word to listen. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Think of that thought for a moment. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Kind of a parallel phrase there. Think about what we studied in what's required in the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What's required? Truth telling between man and man. The promoting and maintaining of truth and of our own and our neighbor's good name. And the proof text given for us was talking about the judgment of truth. Speaking the judgment of truth, right? Speak ye every man truth to one another. And speak the judgment of truth and what? Peace. We're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Got to speak truth. But notice what comes with truth. Peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the truth. When we submit to God's truth, we give our belief and our lives living the way he says in his truth, there is peace to be had. Burkhoff writes this: this faithfulness of God is of the utmost practical significance to the people of God. It is the ground of their confidence, the foundation of their hope, and the cause of their rejoicing. It saves them from the despair to which their own unfaithfulness might easily lead. Gives them courage to carry on in spite of their failures, and fills their hearts with joyful anticipations, even when they are deeply conscious of the fact that they have forfeited all the blessings of God. Hear these truths. Believe these truths, that God, who is truth, speaks to you. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That is to know what's true and what's the morally right thing truly to do. And, of course, the Proverbs warn very much about not lying and how much God hates lying. Because he's truth. Hear these truths. Believe these truths. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. Naturally, through the truth, Jesus Christ, but in truth. You know, call upon him in truth, and let that include being true with yourself about what's deep on your heart. Before God, he knows anyways. He knows your needs before you ask. Be true with him. Be real with God, because he's really going to be true with you, and he's going to help you. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only true way to God. He's the only true salvation. Every other religion is a lie. Every other book of religion is a lie. Oh, it'll have a whole lot of half-truths wrapped around it to get you to swallow it. But only Jesus is the way and the truth and the life to God, to eternal life. Thus spoken of Jesus in Psalm 40, verse 10, are these words: I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Notice righteousness there again, justice. Goes on to say, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I have not concealed, rather I have proclaimed your truth. And you who are the truth to the congregation, may every servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, every preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ, say the same thing, do the same thing by speaking the truth and proclaiming God's truth to the great congregation. Robert Raymond has some words of encouragement of why this is so important, similar to Burkhoff. His covenant faithfulness, the fact that God is truth, his covenant faithfulness is the saint's ground of confidence, the foundation of his hope, the cause of his rejoicing, and the source of his courage. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He cannot deny himself. Titus 2:13. He won't deny himself, and he is truth, and he cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2. And why is that important that Paul says that? Because the Cretans, where Timothy was, or in Titus, excuse me, was ministering, the Cretans were known for what? Being liars. So how important to know that God is truth, bringing the truth. By the way, we should always be truthful about why we're doing missions, wherever we're doing missions. My missions professor, now with the Lord who is truth in heaven, would emphasize that. How can we be bringing the truth and lying about why we're there? He's truth. He cannot lie. He doesn't lie, including about himself. How much can you therefore trust him? Psalm 34:6, Psalm 36:5, Psalm 57:10, Psalm 108:4. His truth reaches unto the skies. His truth reaches unto the clouds. You and I, most of us, have the opportunity to think of what is being said there, not only looking up, but looking down from a plane, and consider how high, how very, very high it is in the skies and the heavens. And that's how truthful he is. His truth reaches to the skies. So lift up your eyes unto the hills. Lift up your eyes to the heaven, up to the sky, to find your help in God alone. For God alone is gloriously truthful. He is infinitely, eternally, unchangeably truth. As our text says tonight, he is abounding truth, abundant truth. Truth. The message for you this evening, and this is the truth. God is gloriously truthful. Let us pray to him now, trusting he hears and will answer our prayers, because he says he will in his scripture, and he's telling us the truth. Let us pray. Lord God, you are truth. You are trustworthy. Increase our faith, help thou our unbelief, and improve our trust in your firm faithfulness, accuracy, and in your inerrant word, and all you say to us in it, and all you have said to us and say to us about you in it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the way, and the truth, and the life, and all your people said.